So please turn in your Bible now to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we're going to have verses 14 to 21. And we're going to move along a little bit and consider the things that Paul would pray for us from the Lord. Let's read God's word together, shall we? It's Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. It says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Father, thank you for your word. We simply ask now, Lord, as we consider a part of it, that your Spirit would give us wisdom, understanding, and joy and blessing, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. So we are making our way through this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. And as you can see, I hope you're getting used to this passage of Scripture. It is just packed full with all kinds of thrilling words and concepts, riches, glory, might, love, fullness, exceedingly, abundantly, surpassing, power, forever and ever. Okay, the word all appears over and over again. Just look, scroll through this with your eyes. All the family, all the saints, all the fullness, all we ask, and to all generations forever and ever. Okay, it's very, very true, is it not? When we meditate on the goodness of the Lord, we realize my cup really runneth over. My cup runneth over indeed. There's so much blessing from the Lord for us, there's not enough room to contain it. So we've gotten as far then as verse 17. So I want you to direct your eyes there and keep your Bible open for a little bit. Verse 17 begins this way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, that appears to be the second item in a list. Okay, you can read this as being in addition to the petition that we talked about last week, if you rewind a verse, which said that the Father would grant you to be strengthened with might in the inner man. And you can think of this kind of being a list. You know, there's item number one, now item number two, and then moving on, you'll have a next phrase, request number three. And, you know, maybe there's an order to them and maybe not. Or you can think of the request in verse 16 as being a sort of prerequisite for the rest of the things. Okay, that God would strengthen you in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? So that you may be able to comprehend the love of Christ, right? And last week we did say you need some spiritual fortification just in order to gain the capacity for the heights of the Christian life. The truth is, I guess, you know, you can't really distinguish, you know, separate each of these items from each other. It's kind of a complete package, you know. It sort of goes around in a loop, I think, you know. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, does God give you strength in the inner man so that you can, so that Christ can dwell in your heart? Or does Christ dwell in your heart and, you know, as a result of that, you become strong in the inner man? Well, they're all sort of tangled together, I think, and it kind of goes round and around in a loop. And, you know, you become stronger. Christ does make more of a presence in your daily life. And you do have more firsthand experience of the love of God and are filled with his fullness more and more all the time. Okay, so they're not really separate prayer items, I guess. There's a progression into them, but they all go hand in hand, and they combine, I think, to what the Bible just calls life with a capital L, right? Eternal life. eternal in the sense of supernatural, not, you know, because it goes on forever, but eternal as a quality. It's a supernatural life. This is what God planned for humanity. God himself alive in you, filling you, and filling us collectively. Okay, that's life. So like I said, today I want to consider the part that says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I hope to clarify what it is that Paul is asking for here, because we often talk about the moment of conversion in terms of asking Christ into your heart. Okay? Now, I don't know who it is that first came up with that turn of phrase, right, for that moment of salvation, right, but ask Christ into your heart. But, you know, we're used to, it's a common way to phrase it now, and like I said last time, our theology of evangelism very much centers on making, you know, getting a person, convincing a person to make that choice, right, to ask Christ into your heart, and that is how to become a Christian, right? So, if that's how you become a Christian, then how does it make sense for Paul to pray this for them at this point? I mean, isn't it true that already by default, I mean, just from the fact that they are believers, that Christ is in their heart already? I mean, isn't that what salvation is? Isn't that automatic? Okay. They have heard the good news. They understand about Christ's justification from sin and forgiveness, and they believe that he's God's son. They believe that he's a savior. So in some sense, Christ is in their heart. And you can show that from chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul says that having believed, you were marked with the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the day of redemption comes. So in some sense, Christ is in their heart already. I mean, that's how it works, right? Repent, be baptized, and God will do what? He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right, and that's the Spirit of Christ in the heart. Right, Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you." Right, I will come to you. So, not coherent at this point to suggest that Christ is not in their hearts at all. So we have to figure out what he's getting at. Well, so I think we can start by realizing that the word that's translated "dwell," verse 17. The word that's translated dwell means something along the lines of to settle in and settle down and make yourself at home, to be present or to abide. Okay, it's a good word from the book of John, to abide. It means live your life there and spend a lot of time there. Do you remember Jesus saying to his disciples, "Abide in me and I in you"? Well, that's kind of a commandment, isn't it, right? It's something that requires action on your part, right? It requires your involvement and your willingness and your will. But if you think about that command, abide in me and I in you, it's grammatically kind of strange, right? The first half of it is clearly an imperative, right? There's a verb, something you have to do, abide. But the back half of it doesn't have a verb. It just says, "and I in you." Well, Lord, you're the Lord. I mean, isn't that part up to you? How are you, you know? But grammatically, the onus is still on the person, right? The whole sentence is a commandment for the person, right? Jesus didn't say, "abide in me, and if you do, in return, I will reciprocate." Okay, the whole thing is a command to the person. Abide in me and I in you. So in English, I think you have to sort of reword that, right? Abide in me and house me in yourself, or let me abide in you, or abide me in yourself, okay? Abide, of course, means to stay. It means to remain, dwell, all right? And it's this, you know, lasting, extended sort of period of time that's more than this momentary presence, right? It's more than the initial introduction, more than initial acquaintance. And as I've thought about this, you know, I thought, you know, here's an illustration I think you young guys can appreciate about what's the difference between asking Christ into your heart and Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. Around the time I was in high school, maybe the beginning of college, they started to come out with and publish these computer games that are like these world-building video games. You don't ever win this game. It's open-ended. The first one they came out with, and I think I was a senior in high school, was called SimCity, Simulated City, right? It's a game where you don't win this game, but you have a world that sort of starts from scratch, and the objective of the game is to sort of build this civilization from scratch. And there's another game called Civilization. These guys play a game called Minecraft. I'm sure you heard of Minecraft. How do you play this game? When you start, there's just sort of a barren wilderness. There's nothing there. You have nothing in hand, no resources. And, well, get to it. And people who, like, I'm terrible at these games. I never was really interested in them because I'm not creative. But people who are creative, you can go on the internet and see some of the things that people have, you know, worlds that they have built with these grand cathedrals and, you know, trading routes and, you know, bridges and highways and, you know, big, you know. I'm terrible at this kind of thing because you can't just hand me a thing and say, here, do something with this. But what you get is, like I said, no resources, no nothing. And so, like, you throw some branches together and you make a little hut for yourself. And you plant a couple of rows of seeds. And at the end of the season, you cut the crops and you sell them and you make a couple of pennies and then you upgrade your hut. And then, you know, the next year around, you have another cycle. And then sooner or later, you have this, you know, you build this world with parks and towers and so on. This is your world. It's sort of like your dwelling place. You have your castle there, and the castle is the castle that you built, you know, down to your specifications, however you like. And the place sort of reflects you and your creativity. It's kind of a work of art in a way. And I don't know, maybe some of you have on your phone, they have like little home renovation games. Have you ever seen one of these? You know, you essentially buy, you know, some old derelict piece of property or whatever, and the game is you choose things to fix up and renovate and paint and plant stuff in the garden, and, you know, eventually you have your home, right? Your estate's got your decorations around, your accents, and so on. And I realized that this is kind of parallel to what we're getting at here. Christ must dwell in your heart, right? And as he dwells there, he expands his presence there. He brings his healing and creative power to all of this that was either barren or run down. And he makes the place more and more his own. And pretty soon, after a while, it starts to look like a place where he has been present, right? It starts to have his decorations. It starts to show his fingerprints, you know, his characteristic qualities here and there. And after a while, you know, here's a pretty grand estate. And it's not just any old house. Somebody has been working on this place. It's a place where somebody royal lives and evidently has been here for quite a while. That's, I think, the kind of thing that we're looking at. Okay, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, your heart is a fixer-upper, isn't it? Okay, I asked Jesus into my heart, but you know, your heart's kind of just sort of a barren wilderness, isn't it? Okay, I need Christ to dwell here and not just sort of pop in from time to time. Okay, Christ purchased the property, but is it going to become his dwelling place? Okay, you have to invest. He has to invest a lot of his time and effort here, and then you will see this is a place where it's fit to be called his home. So back in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, you'll remember that believers are, 21, 22, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, that's an objective, right? You're not just being built randomly. You're being built with a goal in mind. It's kind of open-ended, right? There's, you know, like some of these games, there's not a, you know, you don't have to build this specific building. There's a lot of options. And you can kind of imagine the homeowner, you know, walking through the place saying, well, there's a lot of possibilities to this place. I think, you know, we could really do something here. but he's got to be there, right? It could be very grand, could be very beautiful, infinite possibilities for expansion, for personalization, but the homeowner has got to spend a lot of time there, okay? You guys know, Joseph, you know, what does the beginning of the game look like? You know, it's just sort of a blank landscape. And you've seen some of the amazing things that people have done. You can go on and see, like, they've built all these civilizations. So this is, I pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? That your hearts would become dwelling places that are manifestly inhabited by a new owner, right? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. And you know the Proverbs say that you have to guard your heart with all diligence, because from your heart flow all the issues of life, okay? Christ in your heart, Christ in your life, is kind of a world-building process, isn't it? Okay, so you have to guard your heart. You have to keep Christ in your heart. Keep watch over your heart so that there's room for him to dwell there and work there. Okay, so the scripture says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So I ask Jesus into my heart, but it's not instantaneous holiness, instantaneous grandeur. Ask Jesus in and then everything is magnificent. Okay, it is a place where Christ, he lays claim to the place, he settles in, and he starts to implement his creativity and his designs until it becomes a dwelling place for God through the Holy Spirit. Just as an aside, look, you know, all three persons of the Trinity are involved, aren't they? That's God in your life. And I want to also reemphasize, it's not just you individually as a project of the Lord. The church as a whole, this is the project of the Lord that is being built for a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And I think about, just kind of by parallel, the same way, what was the pagan world back in the first century when the gospel arrived? It was a wasteland, really. Spiritually, it was. It's wild, it's polluted, it's full of sorrow, it's full of disarray, okay? The world is, though, it's the dominion of our Lord and Savior. He came into it, he laid claim to it, his gospel has been at work, okay? We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, there are Christians in every single country in the world now. And that's not something that was not always true, okay? But this is God's Spirit moving through the world, making it his own, okay? And you see what Paul says here at the end, because verse 20, according to the power that works in us, right? The power of God works in me individually, you individually, us collectively. He's assembling. He is integrating. He is synthesizing and systematizing, okay? And the world is, you're no longer uncivilized, unclean pagans, right? You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of God's household. And right, the whole structure is being built together in the Lord Jesus Christ, joined together, becoming a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, and you are being built into it. And, you know, there's an application there also for just us as a congregation, that God has begun a good work in us collectively that he intends to bring to completion, right? If we're patient with him and we let him do his thing, and we know we don't short-circuit it or run away from it, God has not just a work to do in me, he has a work to do in us as a group, okay? He indwells our fellowship. He indwells our worship. He's putting his signature designs on the place, right? Like Ephesians says, we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. He's at work. So this is why it needs to be a prayer. Okay? Christianity, as I've said, it's a lot more than just ask Jesus in. Okay? Invite Jesus into your heart is just the beginning. Okay? The place has some possibilities here, doesn't it? As he looks around and he sees the crooked pictures, he sees the junk on the floor, he notices that there's possums living in the attic, right? Something's leaking, right? Well, the place has possibilities, but I need to stay here for a while, okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, look back in your Bible, because this brings me to a point that I think is easily missed because of the grammar choice and the punctuation of our English version and how they chose to separate the phrases in this long prayer. And I want you to look at 17. You see how they put a semicolon in the middle, and it seems to me like they... I'm not the Greek super scholar, but it seems to me, based on what I see in the Greek, that this is a wrong choice, that the stuff that follows about being rooted and grounded in love, that should go with the first half. But you see how they've, you know, they started a new phrase and they glued it to verse 18. Okay? It should read like this, and this is Young's literal translation. It says this, that Christ may dwell through the faith in your hearts in love, having been rooted and founded, right? They picked up the that you and they dropped it into the next verse, right? That's where it belongs, because that's where it is in the Greek. The that you goes later, 18, okay? So let me read it again. So that Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts in love, having been rooted and founded. That is one complete idea. And I think the guy who numbered the verses originally agrees with me, because that's how he numbered the verses, right? Verse 17, these two things. Verse 18, he moves on. Anyway, the reason I said all that is because it implies something. It implies that agape love is absolutely foundational. It's a requisite condition and fundamental, necessary companion to faith in order to facilitate Jesus dwelling in our hearts, okay? Faith and love are both necessary for Christ to dwell in our hearts, right? Without both of those things, right? Not just faith. Without both of those things, Christ's influence in the heart is going to be very faint and sporadic. And if that's so, then it's like, well, you know, you have one of these games, but you only play it once a month. You know, it's a there's going to be little transformation. It will be very slow and sporadic. And, you know, you're not going to have personally a lot of experience yourself of the transforming, strengthening power of the fullness of God and the richness of his glory. So faith and love. So through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith here means that I do believe that this is all promised to me, right? Christ is willing to come to me and to help me, right? And it's not just Christian theory, right? There's a difference between studying music theory and playing music, right? You can read the book, but you never make a note. Right? This isn't just Christian theory that such things are possible. Faith says these are possible for me. Christ has promised them. You know, it's not just for people who live in the desert as a monk. It's not just for gray-bearded elders and deacons. Right? It's for me. I am so glad Jesus loves me. He loves even me. Right? And Paul says that our walk with the Lord, our development, is from faith to faith, right? Faith at the beginning, faith in the middle, faith all the way to the end, right? I started by asking Jesus in, right? I started by believing in him, believing that he shed his blood for me. But I walk by faith. I continue in faith. And I think that, I know that, whatever God promises in the word, it applies to me, okay? How can Jesus dwell in your heart if you're skeptical about whether God will do these things for you, right? If you doubt that such things are possible, you don't think God is trying to trick you. You don't think God would overlook you. You don't think God is lying, okay? I believe that if God said this, he will do it, okay? So I ask for this in faith. I begin to pray this. I bow my knees the same way. I start praying these same things for myself and for my brothers and sisters, because I believe that God is genuinely sincere in making these promises, that he will fill us with all the fullness of God as we walk with him, make room for him in our hearts, and believe, nothing doubting. Okay? Build your home in my heart, Lord Jesus. Furnish it out with everything that's beautiful and holy, and get rid of all of the things that are broken and worldly and dishonoring to you. Okay, by faith, I believe this is going to work, right? Because I believe in God's power. All right, but obviously faith and love are a pair, right? Not just faith alone, right? You believe in God, good. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, also good. But love is the soil in which the garden of the Christian life grows, right? He says, rooted in love, that you be rooted in love, your heart's rooted in love. Without love, what's going to grow? There's no nutrition, there's no nutrients, right? And founded in love, right? Now we're moving a different metaphor. Instead of something growing, now we're talking about a building. What's the foundation for? It provides the stability. Right, rooted and founded or grounded in love. We're going to build this grand estate for the Lord to live in. What's it going to be founded on? What kind of soil is it going to grow in? What kind of foundation are we going to build on? Right, we have to have both of these things, love. Right, you know what the Bible says, I can have all faith. Right, I can comprehend all the mysteries and know all these things about God, but really what does that make me? It just makes me an encyclopedia. It makes me a pronouncer of judgments, right? A person with opinions, a person with facts. Without love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing, okay? Christ is going to settle down and make his home and abide in me in a place where there is trust in him, a place where there's confidence in his word and in his promises, and in a heart where there's no selfishness. There's no indifference to the lives of others, right? A place where there's love, a place where love abides. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, in love being rooted and grounded. Okay? This is the substance of Christian growth, both for me and for us. Christ active in the heart, Christ dwelling in the heart, moving in the heart. So it's important to see that you don't beat yourself up over the fact that perhaps you don't live on top of the mountain, right? Maybe you haven't attained to the highest heights of the Christian life. Well, that's all right. I don't think any of us have attained to the highest heights of the Christian life. Even Paul said, I don't consider myself yet to have apprehended it. But I press on, right? I reach higher. I press on higher to lay hold of that thing for which Christ laid hold of me, which is, why did he lay hold of us? To make us into a holy dwelling place for God to live in by the Spirit. Okay, the Bible says we've been called to be saints. We've been called to be saints. And that's the nature of the game. Do you ever win? Well, not necessarily in this life. You become saints, you become holier. But there's infinite possibilities. It's kind of an open-ended game, if you want to call it a game. But you have to let Christ abide. Right? There's lots of things he can do. You don't blame yourself because you didn't instantaneously win this game or become a super saint. But Paul does throw us into the basket with all the saints. Right? There it is in 18. Okay? With all the saints. He calls us saints. We're called to be saints. Let Christ abide in you and just put his craftsmanship to work. And I guess I realized that this was so because it occurred to me that these Ephesians are more or less new believers, aren't they? Okay, remember chapter 1, he says, 15? Ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord, right, I never cease to give thanks to you, and I've started to pray all these prayers for you for these various blessings that come down from heaven. I mean, this is the first century. The gospel is just reaching these certain parts of the world. How long can these people have been Christians? So that's why he prays that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I figure that's a lot like some of us. We haven't been believers all that long, some of us. We need this by way of a prayer. Yes, you're saved, right? I believe in Christ. I believe that his blood takes away my sin. I just don't know all that the Christian life involves. So what do you want me to pray for you? Well, I pray that Christ may settle down in your heart, make his home there, and not just be a savior, but a resident, right? Abiding in you, transforming your life, that he would be a close companion and start to put his marks on your life and showcase his creativity and his handiwork. Okay, I pray that Christ would lay hold of your life. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. It's kind of a command, right? The first part, that's up to me, right? I abide, I remain. How do I control the second part? This is the answer that we have here. It's through faith. It's through love. Those two things. Lord, I hear your promise. I do believe that you're going to do good things in my heart. As you said, if I make room for you in my heart, I know you're not going to overlook me. You're not going to skip over me for somebody else. You do care. You do have a home improvement project in mind for me. And I do want you to live in me. And I do want you to shine through my life. And I will make it my aim to live in love. I'm going to guard my heart. Okay, the Lord says, abide in me and I in you. For as the branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is there such a thing as the Christian life without Christ in it? Right? It's not religion. It's Jesus Christ in the heart. It's Christ himself in the heart as the focus of our thoughts and the focus of our love. Right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's no such thing as being a Christian without Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and he withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask as you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples. He says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be filled. We're going to the same direction here that Ephesians is leading us, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. May it be so for me, for you, for us, and for his church around the world. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to do his good work through his Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, whether we are beginners as Christians, whether we have known you for years, and some have known you for many years, we still ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make your homes in our hearts, that you would dwell with us, that you would exercise all your good influences, Lord, to show us holiness, make us well-pleasing to the Father. Abide with us, Lord. We need you. And so simply we pray for one another, Lord, that you would help us to overcome the temptations of the world, that we would pray this prayer frequently for ourselves, for each other, that you would cause us, Lord, not quickly to forget the things that we have talked about today and the illustrations. And we pray, Lord, that as we make our own homes, our own lives, our own life's project, Lord, that we would see that really our lives and our hearts are in your hands, or ought to be in your hands to do with as you see fit. And so, Lord, in our sincerity now, we give our hearts to you, give ourselves to you to do with as you see fit. Bring honor and glory to your name through the church, we pray in Christ. Amen. And let it be so.